Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bring our hosannas to you and acclaim that you are worthy of praise, and we lift up our voices and acknowledge you as our great God, creator of all things, who put this world together, and you know us, and you have made us for yourself, and our hearts respond to you. Father, we marvel at how you have shown your great power and your great wisdom. What wisdom was it that devised this plan, that you sent your Son to this world? So great was your love for this world. And we marvel that you showed your greatness and your power in apparent weakness. That the Lord Jesus, your Son, humbled himself, took on human form, and entered into our history and became as we are. Father, we thank you for his death on our behalf. We thank you for his obedience to you, that he went all the way to the cross. And then for your vindication of him, raising him on high and exalting him, seating him at your right hand. And then, Lord, wonder of wonders, that you should extend forgiveness to those who put him to death. That you should extend forgiveness to those who were your enemies. And such were we. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you've extended to us. Father, we confess that we strayed, we rebelled against you, and yet you have brought us back to yourself. We thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy that is so great and so abundant. Father, as the nations are gathered these next 2 weeks in London for the Olympic Games, we long that peace would prevail among nations on earth. I pray that you would be at work in the world to bring about peace. Father, I think today particularly of Syria, as that country sinks deeper and deeper into turmoil and conflict. Pray particularly for your people there, for the Christians caught in such a terrible situation, that you would be a comfort to them, that you would be a strong tower for them. Enable them to live wisely in a godly manner in these difficult circumstances. And Father, we long that your gospel would prevail upon the earth, that it would go out to the far corners, to all these nations that are gathered in London. And pray for your servants who are taking your gospel to the ends of the earth. Pray for those who have gone out from here to other lands to bring this gospel of salvation that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be with them today. And then, Lord, you know those here today who are in sorrow and in pain, who are in physical ill health, physical pain, who are in emotional turmoil and sorrow. Pray that you would reach out and be a comfort to them, that you would raise them up on the eagle's wings and be with them through their sorrows and their trials. Father, we are here today as your people, and it is as your people that we lift up our voices to you in song and in prayer, and we do so through the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Well, my father was a butcher. He never went to college. He came home from World War II and went to work for Safeway stores. And he worked for that company his entire life until he retired for over 40 years, first as a butcher and then as a meat merchandiser. I remember as a small boy going down to 16th and South Street in Lincoln, Nebraska, and where my dad worked. And that particular store was the first self-service meat market in Lincoln, Nebraska. My dad knew everybody in Lincoln, and everybody knew him. Everybody bought their meat from Ralph Hanneman. Needless to say, growing up, my place of employment was Safeway. Weekends during high school, bagging groceries, and summers during college. And this work experience motivated me greatly in my college studies, because I really did not want to work for Safeway. Growing up, I don't think I valued my father's career. However, when I graduated from college and went to work in the real world, my perspective changed. And I remember writing him a letter telling him how much I appreciated what he had done for a living his faithfulness to his job to provide for his family, and what it meant for him to hand down his work ethic to me. My vision of my father is seeing him get up early every morning, working hard all day, every day. When we went on vacations, we were always stopping at Safeway stores where he could check out the meat department. My dad loved his job. He loved his job, and he loved the people he worked with. They became his best friends. My mom and dad would play pinochle with them. My dad would hunt and golf with his work buddies. Like many people of his generation who went through the Depression, my dad was happy and content as long as he had a roof over his head and food on the table. As Solomon suggests, he ate and drank and found satisfaction in his toil. And he epitomized Paul's word to the Colossians that we're going to look at today. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. What words would characterize your life today at the office? How do you conduct yourselves in your work, in your job, in your environment? Whatever you do during the day, how do you go about it? Well, that's the question that we want to look at today in our studies in Colossians. We return again this morning to this summer series focusing on living resurrection in relationships. After spending 5 weeks on marriage and connected themes, we turn now to the topic of the work relationship for the final 2 weeks of our summer series. Today we're going to focus on employees in the context of Paul's words to slaves. And then next week, our beloved former elder Bill Hyatt is going to be with us, and he's going to talk about masters in the context of Paul's words to masters, employers in the context of Paul's word to masters. Bill has tremendous work experience in the business world, and I am very much looking forward to what he has to offer us. There's my slide. Oh, it's not back there. It's up there, though. That's great. Well, we all know that work is an incredibly important relationship in our lives. It's an essential part of of God's created order, something that is good. When God created a man, he placed him in his garden. He told him to work it and to keep it. Work was created by God. It's necessary to provide food and shelter and consumes a great deal of our time. We may well spend more hours at work than we do at home. We also attach great significance to our careers, seeking fulfillment and identity in our occupation, our title, and our place of employment. When we meet somebody for the first time, what is the first question that we ask? What do you do for a living? And we immediately size somebody up depending upon the response. We also know the frustrations and disappointments and the struggles associated with work. In the current economy, many suffer unemployment, layoffs, trying to make ends meet. While some find a career they absolutely love, others have difficulty finding the type of career or job that really suits them. I remember growing up, I always envied the person who knew exactly what they had wanted to do since age 5. We can struggle with the company management or with the people we work with. If we're unhappy for whatever reason, it's common to look for a job change. We have particular challenges living in Silicon Valley. Pressure to work long hours to get out the next widget. The cost of living, long commutes. But none of these difficulties should really be a surprise to us if we know the scriptures, because we can recall the consequences of sin entering into the world. While work is good, the ground has been cursed, filled with thorns and thistles. Therefore, work will be toil and trouble and will require the sweat of our faces. So how do we deal with the difficulties of work, the challenges of where we spend our time each day so that we can make some money to provide for ourselves and our family? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live as new creations in Christ? living a resurrected life. See, that is the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ, because we are not to live like the world lives. That's what Paul has been talking about in the book of Colossians. We are no longer what we once were, but now our life is hidden with Christ in God. And work offers us a challenging environment, but also an environment where we can display the very character of Christ. Listen to Paul's words to slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Now, in Paul's day, the household was the basic unit, the basic cell, and it included slaves as well as family members. The householder, usually the man, exercised authority over the household as a husband, as a father, and as a master. And there were certain household rules that governed the home, and that has been our focus for this summer, Paul's word in Colossians to husbands and wives, children and fathers, and now slaves and masters. Paul does not seek to change these rules of society, but rather his instructions relate to how we relate in these relationships as a new creation in Christ. One who now seeks the things above, doing what is fitting in the Lord. The false teaching in Colossae had led many perhaps to disregard the ordinary duties of the household, since the focus of that teaching was on spiritual experiences, divine encounters, rigid, strict ascetic practices, a higher spiritual life. And this caused many to neglect the daily, mundane, ordinary events that people would do every day. Paul is saying that in every area of our life is important to God, and seeking the things above. And so Paul says in 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, all of our life. The mundane, the spectacular, every minute of our day is important to God. It is sacred, and it is to be lived for God. See, we live in the world as we do in the church. Now, slaves were basically the property of the householder. They did not have rights, and many slaves were treated harshly. We notice that Paul does not seek to abolish slavery, but he gives these believing slaves a vision for how to relate to their master. Paul talks about slaves here in Colossians and in four other places in the New Testament. We notice in these household rules in Colossians that slaves get much more attention than the other relationships. In the Greek text, the numbers of words directed to slaves is 56, while all other five receive 60 words. Slaves get the attention almost equal to the sum total of everybody else. The New Testament contains more instructions to slaves than on the subject of marriage. So obviously, something vital is going on in these words. The exhortation that Paul gives is to obey earthly masters, literally, the master according to the flesh, the Lord according to the flesh, meaning the temporary world order. This is the same exhortation given to children. In Titus and 1 Peter, Paul's commands to slaves is to be subject, to submit. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells slaves to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. This applies to everything, and whatever you do. In other words, a slave, according to Paul, did not get to pick and choose. Now imagine the situation in the early church. A slave who had no rights accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he was taught, or she was taught, that they were now free in Christ. They had equal standing with everybody else in the church, the masters, in the same way that Jew and Gentile were now brothers in Christ. A master and a slave worshiping in the same community would be brothers or sisters in Christ. But then imagine the conflict this slave faced. He would go from church back to home, and all of a sudden his status changed. And now he had to be obedient to his master. And that master may be a believing brother, but he was still called to work, as Paul indicates here in Colossians. Imagine the kind of struggle a slave might have between this heavenly status and earthly status. And perhaps this is why Paul gives so much attention to this theme of slavery in the New Testament. You know, the world we live in today, especially in Silicon Valley, is much different than Paul's world. We are not slaves without rights, but nonetheless, I truly believe that what Paul says to slaves is directly applicable for how we conduct ourselves at work. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we want it or not, we're all under authorities. We're all under the authority of our government. And most of us are under the authority of bosses and managers, CEOs and CFOs. These are our earthly masters, even if they're believers. We cannot do as we please. We cannot avoid the things we just don't feel like doing. We do what we are asked to do, as long as it's not immoral or unethical. We work hard. We respect those who are over us in everything, not just some of the time. Paul says, this is fitting in the Lord. Now, the external action is obedience, but the deeper issue, as always, is the internal attitude. Paul says, do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, I don't know about you, but that's convicting. Because oftentimes, even as a pastor, I know that my external actions don't match up to my internal attitude. We've been saying this over and over and over again as we've been going through this summer series. It's a heart issue. Marriage is a heart issue. Being a parent is a heart issue. Divorce, the issue of divorce, it's a heart issue. See? And the way we go about our in our work world is a heart issue. In fact, the NIV translation has the word heart in two places, although the second occurrence, the Greek word is actually soul, but this also refers to the inner being. Paul talks about this inner attitude negatively and positively. Negatively, we do not obey literally in eye service as men pleasers. In other words, we don't just work hard when someone is watching us and then do the minimum when no one is looking. We don't just show up to be seen by the right people. We don't work to be people pleasers, gaining the approval from our bosses only. Rather, we obey from the heart with sincerity and a fear of the Lord attitude, reverence for Christ. Notice that Paul says this twice for emphasis. Work at it with all your heart is equivalent to doing it with sincerity of heart. working for the Lord, not for human masters, repeats the idea of not being a people pleaser, but fearing the Lord. As we go about our work, who's the real boss? The boss is Jesus. Behind our earthly master is the Lord Jesus himself. And ultimately, it is him who we obey and serve. And this is what Paul says in verse 24. Serve the Lord Jesus. The idea of Jesus being our boss is emphasized by the four occurrences of the word Lord in reference to Jesus and the single occurrence of Lord referring to our earthly master. The word sincerity means singleness, meaning that when we go about our daily jobs, our careers, we're not double-hearted. We're not double-minded, seeking the approval of men on the one hand and trying to serve Christ on the other. We're not half-hearted in our devotion to Christ. We work single-mindedly to please our Lord. And the word also means is tied to this idea of generosity. In other words, we give all of our heart. We don't just give a minimum. We do it enthusiastically. We engage ourselves. God's planted us in a work environment for a reason, and we give all of our heart to the tasks that are before us. We work diligently. We work faithfully, even when nobody is watching. Now, this doesn't mean that we become workaholics. It doesn't mean we live an imbalanced life. It doesn't mean we never take vacations. It means that as we go about our relationships, our environment of work, we do it Christ-centered, not self-centered. You know, I was in checking out of the grocery store the other day, and a young gal was checking me out, and I asked her, how's she doing? She says, great. I said, you working hard? She says, hardly working. I'm just pretending to be working hard. Now, I know that she was probably saying that kiddingly, but all too often, that's the attitude we can sink into. I worked for 10 years as an engineer for a government facility. And the common line that we repeated over and over and over again, well, it's good enough for government work. It's good enough. It'll pass. If people don't look too hard at the work we've done, it'll be okay. What is our attitude? This is convicting. Convicts me. When we're at the office, our attitudes means everything. Why? Why? Because our attitude reveals the character that is in us. And it is our character that has influence in this world, not our job title. It doesn't matter whether we're the butcher or the baker, a ditch digger or a doctor, a CEO or a stay-at-home parent. Even if we are not particularly excited about our job, we are still, according to Paul, we're still to have a fear of the Lord attitude and a heart to serve. You know, when Liz and I got married and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, you know, she said, I don't care what you do. You can be a garbage collector, but be the best garbage collector ever. See, that's what Paul's talking about. The advantages of getting old is I don't have to worry about what I'm going to be when I grow up. It doesn't matter anymore. Now you might be saying, you just don't know my boss. You don't know how difficult my work situation is. You've got to be kidding me. Well, consider what Peter writes in his epistle. He says, slaves, in reverence, fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And then he goes on and says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The reason that our heart attitude is so important is because of our Christian witness. When we go to work every day, the name of Jesus is at stake. We are representatives of the Lord Christ, and our attitude and our character will either attract or repel people to the gospel. In chapter 4, Paul will say, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." To Titus, Paul says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." And to Timothy, Paul writes, "Slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against." You see how important our jobs are? Do you see how important it is for our conduct to be godly, to have a great internal attitude when we go about whatever business we're engaged in? Because whether we realize it or not, the office is a place for full-time ministry. We get paid to be alongside these people every day of our life. And because we spend so much time with these people, they can't help but notice how we go about our work, how we respond to pressure, how we relate to people. Yeah. Living a resurrection life at work is a tremendous witness to the person and the character of Christ. Why would somebody be drawn to Christ if they saw an angry, disgruntled, bitter employee who laughed at all the crude jokes, bad mouth management, and worked hard only when somebody was watching? But when people see the true self within us, are raised with Christ's self, full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, then they're going to see Jesus. Even if they don't decide to believe in Jesus, they will have had an opportunity to see him face to face. Now, if we need some extra motivation, we can look at those last two verses. "You know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." So now, a slave living in Paul's day had no rights, and according to Roman law, he could not expect to inherit anything. But Paul says that does not justify doing wrong. Rather, he instructs slaves to look to the long-term game. Look out into the future, because there is an inheritance, and God is preparing that for you, and you can rest assured that you can work for him because he will reward you in the future. On the other hand, a slave would be sobered by Paul's word that he or she would be accountable to the Lord and receive the wrong that they have done to their master. Slaves would not be granted any special consideration or favoritism for being a slave, even if treated harshly. This idea of a future time of being accountable to the Lord is consistent with Paul's teachings elsewhere, that all have to stand before Christ one day. Salvation is by grace, but judgment is by works. What Paul is saying is, how we live in the present is important. Your job environment is sacred. Being a Christian does not excuse poor or half-hearted work. We do not work merely to gain for the temporal world. Our character and reputation is much more important than the size of our paycheck. We do our work for the Lord. And as Paul infers in Ephesians, it is the Lord who will take care of the finances. As Paul said earlier in chapter 3, we seek the things above, not the things of the earth. Now that's Paul's household rules for the slave, for how one conducts himself or herself at work. Here's John Hanneman's household rules. God guides us through the authorities in our life. I truly believe that God puts us under bosses and managers at work in order to direct our lives. He is sovereign in these choices, and we can trust in his provision, even with bosses that lacked character. I've worked 10 years as an engineer under bosses and managers. I've worked almost 30 years under the authority of this board of elders here at PBC. I see no difference at all. God directed my life through my bosses at Ford Aerospace. He's directed my life through the board of elders at PBC. If the board of elders give me direction or guidance, I have to accept that from the Lord. I know these guys, they're not perfect. But I believe that they act under the sovereignty of God, just as an unbelieving boss at Ford Aerospace was under the control and the sovereignty of God. If I don't believe that, I live on very shaky ground, because I believe that God isn't involved in what's happening in my everyday world and in how I go about my work. I take this very seriously. I'll fight you to the mat on this if you want to. Work is formational. We've talked a lot about transformation in Colossians. Being formed in Christ. This is Paul's goal, that we would become complete in Christ. Work is essential to forming character within us. It is the crucible. It's the pressure cooker. It's the refiner. This is where a lot of good work takes place in our heart, molding us into the image of Christ. We deal with a lot of pressures. We deal with difficult people. We submit these things to the Lord and we learn. We will never find the perfect job, but God will ensure that we are in the perfect place for what he wants to do in our lives. Third, our work is service to the Lord. There's actually three exhortations in this passage: obey, work, and serve. And these three exhortations appear to be a package deal. Work is service that requires obedience. Work is service to the Lord that requires obedience. The verb serve is the same root word as slave. We all, like Paul, are slaves of Christ, servants of God, and this applies at HP, Apple, or wherever we work. Work is a place of ministry. I said this before. I often hear people say, I wish I could go into full-time ministry and serve the Lord. That would be much better than working at HP. I'd be more fulfilled. I'd be doing something eternal. Well, the truth is that all of us have a full-time ministry right where we're planted. And if we aren't ministers for the Lord at home, then we need to become that at home before we take it on the road. God has us where we are for a reason. And what I've learned is that most times this ministry in our work environment takes time to unfold. It takes time to build relationships and really get to know other people. It takes time for people to see our hearts and our character. You know, as Todd alluded to, the people we work with don't have signs, but they're hungry. They're hungry for life. I also saw that my perspective changed when people knew that I was a Christian. Do people know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ at your workplace? When that happened in my own life, my perspective towards work changed dramatically, because every day I went to work and walked through the door, I knew that my name was attached to Jesus, and what I did, how I conducted myself, was extremely important. I also learned that the greatest opportunity for ministry to others at work was during crisis. You know, when things were running amok at work, when the schedule was not being met and everybody was going crazy, or when somebody faced a personal crisis. That was the time when people needed help. And as a believer in Christ, I could be available to show compassion and even to pray with people. Finally, changing jobs or relocating requires wisdom. Unlike slaves, we have the opportunity to seek employment elsewhere, and this is not wrong. However, if we become fed up where we are and think that change will give us the life we want, we fall prey to an illusion. Because no matter where we go, we're going to take our heart with us. A change in surroundings doesn't automatically result in a change in character. So when people, over the years, I've learned that when people ask me whether they should change jobs, I ask them three questions. One, is God done with what he wants to do with your character where you currently are? In other words, has something happened? Have you gone through a process? Have you seen something through that has had an impact on your heart? Second question I ask is, have you learned to be content? Say, I encourage people to think about whether they're really content at their job or they're discontent, and the reason why they want to move on is because they are discontent. It's important to become content. Serve the Lord again wherever we are. And finally, is God done with your work relationships? In other words, you form these relationships. They're opportunities for ministry, the opportunities to share the Lord. Have those relationships changed to the point now that maybe you could be free to go work for another company? But if those relationships are ripe, then maybe God wants you to stay in that position for a little longer so that you have a chance to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. This is a challenging subject, how we conduct our business at the office. But the most important thing is to have this internal attitude of serving the Lord with all of our heart. Whatever we do it for the Lord. Now may God our Father strengthen us through his grace to bring him glory in whatever we do. Amen.